Bag huge savings on your painting projects at Menards. From your kitchen and bath to doors and trim, and even your ceilings, Dutch Boy has the perfect choice for your painting projects. Dutch Boy's DuraFighter is a tough paint and primer that provides great scrub resistance and durability. DuraFighter interior paint starts at $27.75 a gallon. Get an additional 15% savings on all Dutch Boy paints when you put it in the bag. See store for complete details.
Save big money at Menards.
If you're feeling exhausted, puffy, anxious, foggy, gaining weight, or just not like yourself, you're not imagining it. Women in their 30s, 40s, and 50s are experiencing massive hormonal shifts, and no one is explaining what's actually happening. I'm Katie Whalen, co-founder of Joy. I built Joy because I lived this. The fatigue, the mood swings, the weight changes, the confusion. Your symptoms are biological, not personal. And AI-generated lab reports won't fix them. Every Joy lab includes a visit with a licensed clinician who specializes in women's hormones and connects every biomarker to how you feel. Energy, metabolism, mood, sleep, skin, weight, everything. Then, we personalize real solutions. Hormone therapy, peptide therapy, supplements, and lifestyle protocols. Get started at joyandblokes.com today. This month, new customers get 50% off labs, and you can add our estrogen face cream for just $1 with clinician approval. Use promo code podcast at joyandblokes.com.
My brothers and sisters, this evening we are going to explore another two beautiful names of Allah and attributes of His, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, the Most Magnificent. And tonight we're looking at two comprehensive names and attributes. They are the manifest and the hidden. In Arabic, as Allah calls them in the Quran, His names and attributes, al-zahiru wal-baatin. And there is a secret to why I emphasized and wa, the manifest and the hidden. Usually, Allah's names, when we say them, in many verses of the Quran, they don't include and in Arabic. For example, in Surah Al-Hashr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions many of His names and attributes after each other, but does not include and in between them. For example, He says, Al-Malikul Quddusus Salamul Mu'minul Muhaiminul Azizul Jabbarul Mutakabbir. All these are names of Allah in Arabic and attributes, but if you realize there is no woe between them, there is no and between them. However, these two names which I am going to talk about tonight, along with two other names which I have to add to them, because they cannot be without them, are the only four names in the Quran which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa, and after them, and you will soon find out, insha'Allah. So the first two names, al-zahir, the manifest, or the apparent. Allah is the manifest, He is the apparent. Al-Baatin, and the hidden, or the inward. The one who is not immediately obvious or visible is another name of Allah. But as I said, these two names, which are names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, cannot be mentioned alone without two other names, also attributes of Allah, in order to complete the picture. The other two names are Al-Awwal wal-Akhir, the first or the beginning, and the final or the end. And these four names come together in one verse of the Quran in Surah Al-Hadid. In verse number 3, Surah number 57, Allah says, هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن وهو بكل شيء عليم. Which means, He is the first and the last and the manifest and the hidden, and He has knowledge of everything. The best commentary in regards to this verse of the Quran is a dua, a prayer of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I hope that you can memorize it if you don't already know it and teach your children this beautiful dua. In English, the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say, O Allah, Lord of the seven heavens and the mighty throne, our Lord and the Lord of all things, who revealed the Torah, the Gospel, and the great Quran. You are the first, there is nothing before you. You are the last, there is nothing after you. You are the manifest, there is nothing above you. You are the hidden, there is nothing below you. Please relieve us of our debts and enrich us from poverty. This dua appears in a story where his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha asked the Messenger of Allah in a time when she was still in the beginning of her marriage with Ali radiallahu anhu, and they were struggling financially and life was a burden on them in the beginning. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, couldn't help her too much financially at that point because he himself was in need. So he said to her, would you like something better than that? So she went and asked her husband, Ali radiallahu anhu, and he said, yes, tell him yes, we want something better than that. And he taught her this dua. In Arabic, Allahumma rabba as-samawati as-sab'i wa rabba al-arshi al-azim rabbana wa rabba kulli shay'in munzil at-tawrat wal-injil wal-qur'an al-azim anta al-awwal fa laysa qablaka shay' wa anta al-akhir fa laysa ba'daka shay' wa anta adh-dhahir fa laysa fawqaka shay' wa anta al-batin fa laysa dunaka shay' اقضِل عنا الدين وأغننا من الفقر. The first name that is mentioned in this verse of the Quran, هو الأول. He is the first and the beginning. This means that Allah is the only existence without a beginning. الأول, the first, means He is the only existence without a beginning. That's what al-awwal means. It means whatever beginning you can discover or imagine in your mind or in your heart, He is before that. And Allah calls Himself al-awwal. He doesn't say He is first. Because when you say first without the first, it means that something else can be first, but He beat that one. As if to say there was a God and He took over and beat Him. But no, Al-Awwal means in every way, shape or form, without any competition and no creation of Him, He was always there and He is the beginning of anything, everything. Nothing that has come to be, nor any outcome that is manifested in your life. A job that you get, health that you get, a wish that you had, a dua which you made and it came true, wealth which came your way, children that were born to you, age, strength, whatever it is in the world that is an outcome or manifests, nothing of it, nor any outcome manifested, came about without Allah being the ultimate creator of it first, and the ultimate decider of it first, and the ultimate controller of it first, because He was before it all. He knew exactly what was going to happen, because He was always there, and He could see it before it happened. No parents belong to Allah, for He was not fathered by anyone, nor does He father anyone. So He was not born of anyone or anything, nor was He created by anyone or anything, for He is before it, and it cannot be if He does not allow it. He is the source of everything that is. the most comprehensive surah in the Quran, which absolutely nails the meaning of Allah's true oneness and beginning of everything in every sense of the word, that is easy to remember yet so complex to explain in meaning, is Al-Ikhlas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Say, He is Allah, the one and only. اللَّهُ الصَّمَدٌ. He is the self-sufficient, the eternal. لَمْ يَلِدْ. He never has given birth to anyone, hasn't fathered anyone. وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He has not given birth by anyone. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And there can never be, and there never is, and never has been, anything the like of his likeness or any partner to him in anything. That is the absolute oneness of Allah, and there is no religion that I know of, and I have studied and researched, that emphasizes the strictness of the oneness and unification and singling out Allah in every single way more than Islam. It returns the people to the original teachings and the reality and the truth of the oneness of Allah and the beginning of all things. Then Allah says, وَهُوَ وَالْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ. And He is the final, the only existence without an end. That's what the final means. Whatever finality you can discover or imagine, He is still after it. And again Allah says, Al, the one and only, who is the final of everything, which means nothing can manifest, nor outcome, nor thing can come into existence without Him already to have allowed it and created it to be, and is the ultimate decider of what was going to be and what was never going to be, how long it was going to be, for whom, for what purpose, and for how long. But those whom you call upon apart from Allah possess not so much as a blade of grass, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ هَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجَهَهُ لَهُ الْحُكْمُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Allah says, all will perish but Him. To Him belongs the command, and to Him shall all of you return. Then we come to the third name. Allah says, وَالظَّاهِرُ. And He is the manifest. The manifest has three meanings. It encompasses three meanings. The first meaning, the one who has revealed Himself to the minds and our intellect, and through the evidence that is around us and within us, such as His creation and everything else that we can perceive. Allah is apparent through the evidence which He has created and dispersed in the universe for us and within ourselves to tell us all about Him. That's what it means, that He is the manifest and the apparent. Anything you look at tells you something about your Creator Allah. The second meaning of the manifest, al-zahir, it means the one who is dominant over all things. And the third meaning, the one who is above all things, and nothing is above Him. So let's look at them one by one. He is the one who has revealed Himself to the minds through evidence. Referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the manifest or the apparent, it means that Allah has made Himself known to our intellects through the signs He established of His existence. So He is manifest and apparent. Just look at the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَتْ رُسُلُهُمْ أَفِي اللَّهِ شَكٌّ فَاطِرِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The messengers before used to tell their people, is there any doubt about Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth? I mean, look at what is around you. Look at the earth that you're walking on. Look at the heavens above you, the sky and space, and the planets and stars and moon and the sun that you see up there. Doesn't that all tell you who your Creator is? He is evident to the minds through His signs and miracles in the universe. So this concept of manifest or apparent, that Allah is the manifest, the apparent, is really all about how Allah, glory be to Him, The Exalted manifests himself to our understanding and intellect through his creation around us and within us. The manifestation is all about showing Allah's attributes and his beautiful names, as well as his effects in his creation. It really encourages us to reflect on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ponder over these things. Allah tells us in the Quran, and this verse was revealed over 1,400 years ago, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ أَوَلَمْ يَكْفِ بِرَبِّكَ أَنَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٌ. Surah 41, verse 53. Soon shall we show them our signs on the horizons and in their own beings until it becomes clear to them that it is the truth. The Quran is the truth and from God. Is it not enough that your Lord is a witness over everything? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us to look at his creation because it tells us something about him. As if the creation has a mouth that speaks to you when you ponder over it and you look at it and you walk through it. Allah praises those who ponder upon his creation because through it they connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by learning his magnificence through the design. Allah says, وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Allah says, and those who ponder and reflect about the creations of the heavens above them, the sky and the planets and everything, and the earth which they walk on, and then when they ponder upon it, they say, glory be to you, our Lord, you are so perfect, you are far away from any imperfection. Grant us salvation from the fire. Because you realize by looking at Allah's creation why he put you here, and that he did not create you without a purpose. And so it turns for you to ask, why did he create me? What message did he bring to me? And so you search. And when you search, you find the Quran, you find the words of his messengers with us today. The Quran, as our brother Sheikh Ibrahim here was talking just before, the Quran, nothing and no one can ever stop it from being so prevalent and appearing. The words of Allah, let alone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, are so manifest that even his words which we recite with our tongue cannot be diminished and cannot be extinguished. No matter how hard the enemies try, and they try again and again, guess what? The words of Allah stay, whether they like it or not, whether they want to follow it or not, whether they want to disprove it or not, the words of Allah continue to ring and always be manifest all the time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his book, the Quran, constantly turns our attention to his creation to open our eyes and to manifest himself to us without seeing him. Read, for example, Surah Ar-Rahman, the constant repetition of different various and diverse creations of Allah and his signs on earth when he mentions the ocean and its depth, and when he mentions the barriers in between and the layers, and when he mentions the earth and the sky and how it operates, and when he mentions the plantation and the flowers and the seedlings, and when he mentions how the earth and the sky rotate and move, and how the ships sail in the sea, and the, you know, what we call the buoyant law, how things flow on top of the ocean and the pressure and atmospheric pressure, all of that is referred to in Surah Ar-Rahman. And then Allah continuously, after mentioning one by one, he says, فَبِأَيَّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Which of the favors of your Lord can you deny? It's right in front of you. All of it tells you something about Allah. This is the ultimate meaning. Allah is the manifest. You don't need to see him, but he has left effects, athar, effects of himself here in this world. All around us and within ourselves. Even when we go to sleep, Allah mentions it in the Quran, and look at the sign of your sleeping. How you go unconscious, who is the one that withholds your soul and then returns it? Is it you, or is he God, Allah, the Almighty? Read Surah Ibrahim and how Allah mentions all the favors around us, the animals and the cattle and the milk and the water and everything that comes down from the clouds and goes up into the heavens, and everything else is mentioned. And then Allah tells us, how can you then believe that there is another God beside him or anyone before him or anyone more manifest than him? Everything shows that Allah is with us. In learning this name and attribute of Allah, the manifest, al-zahir, your relationship with it is at least three things that you can do. When you feel lost, for whatever reason, you feel lost, turn your eyes to the sky. Turn your eyes and your attention to his creation around you. Turn your eyes to the creatures around you. If you have a pet, the next time you look at your pet bird or your cat, look at your cat and bird in a different way next time. Look at it with the sense of asking, who created you and how magnificent you are? When you study its eyes, its teeth, its claws, its senses, that sometimes you feel between you and your pet, think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the one who created it. Look at your fingertips. Look at the sky above you. Look at the night and the day and the stars. You feel Allah's presence and his attributes through pondering upon them. Knowing Allah the manifest draws you to pray to him. Why? Because when you pray to Allah, because he is the manifest, there is nothing between you and him, because he is the apparent and the manifest. Nothing will stand before you and him. When you think of his name, the manifest, you get motivated to make dua and turn to him to supplications, asking, complaining with respect, thanking, showing gratitude, talking. All of this is dua. Because again, knowing that he is al-zahir, the manifest, because nothing is real without him. Nothing is real without him. So whatever you want and whatever you're yearning for in your dua, remember his name, the manifest, meaning nothing can be real without him. So you are going to the source. When you make dua with all your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this name, in fact, mention the name. When you say, oh Allah, the manifest, and then talk to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. The manifest, my brothers and sisters, can also mean a second meaning, as I said, the dominant. It refers to something in language, linguistically, it refers to something that is above everything else. Or basically, it's about having the upper hand. For example, when it says in the Quran, and the believers were dominant over their enemies, it means they were prevailing. So the manifest has two meanings. The one who reveals himself to our intellect through his signs, and also the dominant, the overpowering, the controller of everything, and nothing is dominant nor overpowering nor controlling over him. What is your relationship to the meaning, the dominant, in his name, the manifest? Two at least. Number one, whenever you're hurt, someone hurt you with a word, someone bullied you, family hurt you, someone abandoned you, someone tricked you, did you over, someone double-crossed you, somebody swore at you, somebody promised you and betrayed you, somebody stole from you, whatever it is, any hurt, my dear brothers and sisters, life, its burdens, losses that you get, any kind of hurt or constriction of your chest, whatever it is, anxiety, depression, hurt, fear, worry, grief, you know that Allah is the dominant over all of it. He can overpower it all. When you feel weak, he can overpower it all. He is dominant over all powers. Call upon him, trust in him all the time. Also, nothing is ever lost. When you know that Allah is the dominant, the controller of all things, nothing controls him, you are certain that no matter what losses you may perceive to have lost in this life, it is never really lost. If you trust in Allah, if you believe in Allah, if you make no partners with Allah, then your victory will come sooner or later, whether in this world, and if it doesn't get to you in this world, mark my words. They are the words of Allah. They will come back to you to look after you, to compensate you, to reward you in the hereafter. So if it's not in this world, it is in the next. No one can ever overpower him. He will bring every oppressor, whoever oppressed you, big or small, right by his nose, and the angels will drag them on the day of judgment and face you, no matter who you were in this world, whether you were important or absolutely insignificant and no one talked and no one cared about you. Allah will bring them. Wallahi al-azim, even the bird who nobody cares about, the bird in the wild, if somebody hurt it or killed it for no reason, for no real purpose which Allah has allowed, the bird will complain to Allah. And Allah will bring you and say, this bird is complaining. So my brothers and sisters, knowing and believing in this name is tremendous. Words are not enough. I cannot do justice to it. We move on because of time. The third meaning of al-zahir, the manifest, is the one who is above all things. Nothing is above him. It does not mean that Allah lives in the heavens, nor is he within his creation. Otherwise, he'll be dependent on his creation. Nor is he bound by its laws, which he created. Otherwise, he is no longer God. Allah, the manifest, the all-powerful. Nor is he below his creation. It does not befit Allah to be below things. Rather, what befits him is that he is above everything, and nothing is above him in a way that only Allah knows and we cannot know. He is beyond everything and nothing is beyond him. What is your relationship with this attribute of Allah, this meaning that he is above everything? Whenever you feel down or uneasy, you wake up in the morning, you feel heaviness on your heart or chest, at night, at Maghrib, in the evening, whatever has happened to you, go outside, turn your eyes to the sky, and you'll find your solace in turning your head to the sky by following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and say the following words. And this is another dua which I hope that you can memorize it and teach your children to memorize. I'll say it in English first. Look to the sky and say daily, daily, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from going astray or being led astray, from stumbling or being caused to stumble, from doing wrong or being wronged, and from being ignorant or being treated with ignorance. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an adilla aw udalla aw azilla aw uzalla aw azlima aw udlam aw ajhala aw yujhala alay. Hadith is in Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah and Ahmad. This is his wife radiyallahu anha, Ummu Salama, who said, I never saw the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leave my home in any day except that he would turn his eyesight to the sky and he would say this dua. We move on now to the last of the four names, al-batin, the hidden or the inward. It is also a name of Allah and an attribute of Allah. It has a description befitting him in a divine way. Just like the manifest or the apparent, al-zahir, has three meanings, al-batin, the hidden or the inward, has two meanings. Number one, the first means when you say the hidden, it is something perceived by the senses, something that cannot be perceived by the senses. It is something that is concealed from the sight. So the hidden means you cannot perceive it with your senses and you cannot perceive it with your vision. It's like what's mentioned in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ
Surah 6, verse 103. No visual perception can encompass him, even though he encompasses all visual perception. He is the all-subtle, the all-aware. The hidden can also refer to the one who knows everything, including the secrets and the hidden aspects of all things. So it's like saying that he understands the inner workings of everything, what's out in the open and what's concealed, secret, hidden from everybody. And basically it's a way of showing how both the apparent and the hidden have many layers to them. So now, what kind of a relationship do you have with this name, Al-Batin, the hidden? Why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about himself to us? What does he want us to know? All these four names, my brothers and sisters, is talking about Allah's relationship to the universe and to us. He is the beginning of everything. Nothing is before him. He's the final of everything. Nothing's after him. He's the manifest through his creation and the signs he has given us. And he is the hidden, for you cannot perceive him even though he is manifest. And he knows all the hidden and the secrets no matter what. You know when you've done a good deed where nobody thanked you for it or saw it or praised you for it or validated you for it or even cared. Nobody saw it. Absolutely hidden in the darkness of the nights, or you are an insignificant person, let's say, that nobody cares that you donated, for example, 10 cents, or you did a small good deed as much as a smile. Guess what? You may be feeling something inside. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it very deeply. He knows you more than you. He knows your senses and your feelings more than what you can describe. Have you ever heard of the word in Arabic, khatira? Arabic speaking people will know the word khatira. Khatira in English kind of means the most subtle, silent, deep thought, sense or emotion that you cannot name. You cannot name. You can't describe it. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel something you just can't describe? There's no name to it in the dictionary. That's what khatira is. Allah is more hidden than that. So he knows it before you can even perceive it, before you can even notice it or sense it. You're telling me Allah is not going to notice that little good deed that you did in secret, even if it's so small and that's all you can do. Allah will notice the ant that was crawling on a rock that you were going to sit on. And you saw the ant, so you moved a little bit, just not so you don't kill it. Allah doesn't see that. He sees it. Something as insignificant as that. Something as insignificant as seeing something hurtful on the road. Out of all the people, you moved it a little bit. Allah sees it. Something as simple as you forgave someone. Nobody cared. Nobody saw it. Allah sees it. The inner pain that you feel, and then you call upon Allah in the nights. Allah knows it. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, you don't know the outcome, what will happen? Allah knows. So knowing his name Al-Batin means that you submit to any outcome he gives you after you have prayed to him subhanahu wa ta'ala and trusted in him. One person the other day asked me that a friend of theirs was dying of a terminal illness. And this person, I don't want to mention gender or name because it has to stay anonymous. They asked Allah to cure that friend of theirs who was dear to their heart. For months on end, and their friend's sickness got worse and worse. So they took the verse of the Quran that Allah answers your prayers no matter what, which is true. But then this friend, dear friend, died. This person was disappointed. Why would Allah not respond? I'm losing faith. Alhamdulillah, I managed to get in contact with them. And sometimes, my brothers and sisters, sometimes the dua that we ask, had we seen the future, we would probably change it. Because we don't know the hidden and the unseen. And this is a right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like saying to Allah, do what I say against your right. That is not my right to say, oh Allah, who to give life to and who to give death to. That's why we say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong, to Him we shall return. Death and life is in the hands of Allah. We can make dua, but Allah knows more than us. We cannot take Allah's right away and tell Him do opposite. Because then if we rebel, it's as if we are the ones who are making the decision and no longer Allah. And I said, subhanAllah, imagine we're staying on the Day of Judgment and this friend of yours comes about and says, Alhamdulillah that I went through that sickness and died. Because the rewards that I have achieved, had I not been sick and died at that time, I would have never ever seen them. Can you imagine being on the Day of Judgment and that's what happens? If you believe in the hereafter. If you believe in the, that's the condition. But if your mind is set just on this world, it's not going to make sense to you. But if you believe in the hereafter and you know what the Quran told us, that the day of reckoning is coming, then it'll make sense. Because for a believer, for example, we don't know what the future of this person is holding. Perhaps if Allah gave them life to live, they'll end up in hellfire. Maybe He knows something about them. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows in that person's heart there is something special. They do not deserve hellfire, but if He leaves them alive, they will earn hellfire. Allah does what He wills. He knows who deserves and who doesn't. And the opposite is true. Perhaps some people are really good, as it appears to us, but Allah knows they don't deserve paradise, so He lets them live it out. Just to take what they want from this world, and they have nothing in the hereafter. Remember the man who used to go to the mosque in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he had a young child, maybe 7-8 years old. He used to walk around and make the companions laugh, and they were so happy. One day the man did not go to the masjid, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked about him. They said, Ya Rasulullah, his child died. He went to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam and consolidated him for his grief and said to him, which one would you prefer? That your son lived on and grew up and you got to live through his entire life and then you both die anyway? Or that now when your life ends, you will go to paradise and any door you reach of paradise, you will find your boy, your son, waiting for you at the doors, refusing to enter without his father. Which one would you prefer? He said, that one, Ya Rasulullah. وَإِنَّ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ وَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. The gardens of paradise is hayawan. Hayawan means plural for life. It's many lives. Ultimate life. So my brothers and sisters, al-batin, the hidden, the hidden means that he knows in control of what the outcome should be and we don't. So if Allah, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He gives you exactly what you want, say alhamdulillah. If He doesn't, say alhamdulillah 10 more times. Because every dua is responded to, but not necessarily in the way that you exactly want, but better, better. Now we come to the question, why does Allah say and for all these four names and no other names? Because look at them. Each one of them is a complete polar opposite of the meaning of the other. Al-awwal, the beginning, is completely contrast to the end and the final. And the manifest is completely polar and contrast to the hidden. And when things are so far apart, Allah says and. Example, if somebody is a medical doctor and an engineer. You don't say medical doctor, engineer. We say medical doctor and he's an engineer. Allah is the beginning, but guess what? He's also the end. And he is the manifest and the hidden. When you look at it horizontally and vertically, it encompasses the entire meaning of true oneness of Allah, true power of Allah, and nothing is before him or after him or overpowering him or gets in his way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everything. That is the true meaning of Tawheed. And the real meaning of these four names of Allah is that it dismantles. What does it dismantle? It dismantles all the arguments for shirk. What is shirk? Shirk is the opposite of Tawheed. If Tawheed means singling out Allah and unifying his oneness in his names and attributes so that there is nothing even like the likeness of his names and attributes, and singling out Allah in your worship to him so that you worship none other but him in any way, shape or form or in your belief. And if oneness of Allah truly means that he is the Lord and the only creator, originator and carer and protector and creator, and no other is associated partners with him, then shirk is the opposite. That is to make partners with Allah in his lordship or in your worship or in his names and attributes. Once a person does shirk, for example, Allah said he is the first and nothing is before him. But then, I believe, God forbid, that maybe there was something before him. I have made partners with God. He is no longer the Allah. He is no longer Al-Awwal. There is another one. If I don't believe he is the final, it means all my du'as, all my prayers, all my actions, all my destiny is no longer in his hands. It's in something else or someone else's hands. If I don't believe that he is the manifest above everything and that creation all and the signs point to him alone and his magnificence, then that means there are other beings that I can turn to and pray to and create new laws because of them. I can take myself as the ultimate being that I'm in control of everything. Are we in control of everything? And if I don't believe that he is the final, the hidden, then what other forces do you think have power like the power of Allah? So that then you create new laws and new religions and new way of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called shirk the ultimate oppression. Dhulm. Now, in language, when we say oppression, we automatically think when you hurt someone and take their right. But in this particular language right here, in this context and concept, it doesn't mean you are hurting or taking Allah's right. Allah is not affected by anyone who makes partners with him. But you and I are affected. And also, when we make partners with Allah, that's the ultimate destruction of Allah's guidance and his protection of people's lives, people's faith, people's direction, people's destiny. Because once you make partners with Allah, nothing in Allah's guidance means anything anymore, because anything can be changed. Every person in the history who worshipped idols, for example, or made up philosophical beliefs, such as saying there are powers or some kind of energy forces or some kind of hidden spirits or something like that, which control and do things, all of them created new laws with their people and moved away from the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many people were oppressed as a result, because Allah's laws are not oppressive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran about Luqman, where he said to his son,
وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ.
And behold, when Luqman said to his son while he was admonishing him and teaching him, O my dear son, do not make partners with Allah. Indeed, associating partners with Allah is the most tremendous oppression. In another verse in Surah An-Nisa, verse 48, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ وَمَن يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ افْتَرَى إِثْمًا عَظِيمًا.
Indeed, Allah will never forgive that a person makes partners with Allah. Never forgive, meaning if a person died and still made partners with Allah without repenting from it and died that way, that's it, it's come to an end. It's got no more chances. On the day of judgment, Allah will not forgive that sin. But He will forgive anything else below that if He wills. Everything else you have a chance to be forgiven for, no matter how big or small, the moment you make partners with Allah, Allah does not forgive that. And whoever makes partners with Allah, then he has truly forged the most tremendous oppression or sin. You have a king, and then another king comes into the picture, and people split and they take that king. What happens to the land and the people when you have two kings trying to have sovereign over the land? Chaos and war, destruction. You're a father. What happens when another man comes to claim your son or your daughter theirs as well as they are yours? Is that not oppression? One person was on an aeroplane with me, and he said, so he was a Christian, and says, so is the only thing really because God, we say God has a son and you don't? I said, that's the ultimate core thing, that you know, you ascribe to God a begotten son. And he said, that's it? Wow, all these problems just because of that? What's the big deal? And I thought, subhanAllah, this person has very surface knowledge. I don't think he understands what God, one only Allah, means. There is a huge, vast difference. But you know, just like you will not share things that are meant to be for you with someone else, or share your belonging or your authority or your ownership of something with someone else when it's your ownership, things become chaotic. My brothers and sisters, the examples go on. And Allah gives an example in the Quran. He says, those who make partners with God, he's talking about the people of Mecca, he says, look at yourselves. You, he's talking about the polytheists of Mecca at that time. They used to have slaves. And a slave cannot be ownership partner of the finances and the possessions of his master. So Allah said, would you accept for your slaves to be partners with you in your assets and your kingdom? You would fear that. If you won't even accept for your slave to share partnership in your property, how would you accept for yourselves to make partners with God who owns the property of the world? And there are many other examples. Which brings me to this, brothers and sisters. Since Allah is the manifest and the hidden, it brings me sadness that some people still, while they say I worship only one God and all that, yet in practice, they bring philosophical ideologies and belief systems in their mind, in their practices, today and ancient and modern, which they don't see and know that they are actually negating the name of Allah, the manifest, and the name of Allah, the hidden, the name of Allah, the first, and the name of Allah, the last, or the final. Examples of people who put their trust in invisible forces, and they give them names. And they say, these forces guide me in life. Give me this or that. And they give them names. Some people still attribute, and some of them, they claim to be religious. And they have their own imams, whom they call sheikhs, who claim to know the unseen. When Allah is the manifest and the hidden, He is the only one who knows the unseen and the future. Yet some people believe that certain leaders and imams have power given to them by God, apparently, to know the unseen and the hidden. When I lived in Lebanon, I remember I used to follow particular groups when I was a teenager. I won't say which ones because they're an extreme type of group who believed in all these mystics and fantasies to the point where al-batin, the hidden, which is meant to be ascribed to Allah alone, is attributed to certain people whom they saw as saints and special type of people. A person would come knocking on our door and say, I can only tell you exactly what my sheikh said, because if I say anything else, he will know. The sheikh would be 10 kilometers away, and he will be so scared thinking he can hear him at my doorstep, when only Allah can hear the unheard and see the unseen. Some of them have this idea that they've got two parts to their body, the conscious and the subconscious. Of course, there is conscious and subconscious, but they mean it like this, that you can hypnotize it and separate the two so that the body stays unconscious, and then this conscious subconscious being comes out and roams the earth and does acts of worship and reaches heights in the world of mysticism and unseen. For example, they'll say, I went to Mecca and prayed there. And then I discover what it is. Even some non-Muslims do it. It is called astro projection, a type of hypnosis. But really, it is just a type of hallucination. And this boggles and destroys the mind. And then it creates belief systems that make negate the name of Allah, the hidden. There are people who put their trust in luck. They either believe in certain aspects that they were being taught, you know, the typical tarot reading and the magical ball and the crystal ball and I don't know what and all that other stuff. And astrology and things like that, which is an old concept. And there are some people who create their own luck. For example, they find a coin or a feather and they say, my good luck charm, my good luck feather, my good luck pen. This also negates that Allah is the hidden. You're giving this power to something. And then there is a modern type of concept called the modern concept of manifestation and the law of attraction. The modern concept of manifestation fundamentally contradicts the Islamic concept of Allah is the manifest, al-dhahir, and the sole creator and ultimate controller of all outcomes. The manifest means that nothing can manifest without his decision, and only his decision, for he is the source of all manifestations. So when a person believes that there are forces of energy around them, and thoughts that they put into their mind, and affirmations that they say, that the affirmations themselves, that the thoughts and intentions themselves, that the energy forces around them themselves have inherent powers to manifest and bring an outcome, that is shirk. Because that negates the name of Allah, al-Dhahir, the manifest, because He's the only one who manifests things. And even if a person says, but I believe Allah is the one that manifests, but if I say these things have powers when Allah has not revealed such a thing, then I'm only following philosophical beliefs and made up mystics. And if I say Allah is the hidden and the controller of the unseen, and then I say these invisible forces based on philosophical faith and mystical conclusions when Allah did not reveal it, in Islamic teachings, then again I'm negating the hidden and giving powers to other things to know something of the hidden. But take a note, there is a boundary where this concept of manifestation and law of attraction is not considered shirk. But you've got to be so careful, and I advise you, don't even go there, we don't need it. Allah created certain interactions and actions by which He may manifest for us blessings and goodness. So when you have a thought or an intention, and then you make a goal, and then you ask Allah to assist you, and you learn the skills and go for it, and you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the outcome comes to you, then know that this is Allah's decision and control and nothing else. If you do that, and that is what you mean by manifest, then that's okay. Another way of manifesting is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us and created a way and told us about it. Here are four ways, for example. If you connect your family ties to the best of your ability, your lifespan is blessed, your provision is blessed, and you are remembered in goodness after your death. That is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. But of course, connecting family ties means those who cut it off, you try to connect it. You try once, twice, three times, they refuse, or maybe they're abusive, then you move away. And that is allowed in Islam. That's called Hajrun Jamil, a beautiful distance. So you're not considered cutting off ties if you move away from family who are continuously abusive while you try to connect it and they don't want. That's what Silatul Rahim is. You've connected, you've done your part. If you do that, lifespan is blessed, your provision is blessed, and you are mentioned well after your death. That's a type of manifestation, but who's the one that did it? Allah. And He did not give the power to family ties, but Allah created that means. Number two, if you want your heart to feel tranquil, you want peace in your heart, do dhikr. Allah says, do dhikr, I will give you peace in your heart. Number three, if you want abundance to come your way, give in charity. Rasulullah said, no wealth has ever diminished because of charity. Number four, if you want success, be diligent in what benefits you, rely on Allah and do not become paralyzed. This is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. But know that they are solely from Allah. Do not become arrogant. Do not become entitled. Accept that outcomes are in Allah's decree and do not make up mystical or philosophical beliefs which Allah never revealed. Which brings me to one more thing that I would like to mention. I've seen it pop up a few times on social media. Something called vision boards. Hands up if you've heard of vision boards. Okay, I want to address that very quickly. Vision boards, my brothers and sisters, generally is permissible in Islam. There's nothing wrong with it, but please take note of the following. It is halal if it's like this. A vision board is acceptable if viewed as a psychological tool to clarify goals, maintain focus, and serve as a visual reminder to make dua to Allah for those aspirations. For example, you write some goals and you watch them or you draw them, and then you ask Allah and you focus on them. That's more of a mental radar. Nothing wrong with that. Or you write it in a diary and then you turn to Allah and say, oh Allah, make this wish of mine or this aspiration of mine a reality. On two conditions. You have to have two conditions if you want this. Number one, you must believe that all power and results belong to Allah alone, who is the ultimate controller. Not the vision board, not the fact that you drew them, not the fact that you wrote them. Number two, you must accompany what you wrote and visualized with the word insha'Allah, if Allah wills, and you must have tawakkul on Allah, which means any outcome that comes is the best for you, even if it didn't happen the way you initiated. So be careful. With vision boards, it can be problematic in four ways. Number one, believing you can create your own reality. Allah is the one that creates your own reality. So believing that you can create your own reality, or the universe, which many Muslims don't do that, through your thought alone or through your writings alone, or your words. Number two, believing the board has power, or you have the power, or the universe has the power, or energy has the forces or power to make outcomes. Number three, sense of entitlement or pride, thinking you made it happen. This can happen, and I've seen it happen. Thinking that you made it happen rather than recognizing Allah made it happen. And number four, assuming you know what is best for you and removing Allah's qadr from the equation. Be careful of these in relation to this new thing called vision boards. If you remove those four, then vision boards are good. And in fact, I like the idea, and I teach people about writing goals and things like that. It has its effect on your psychology, but you have to seek Allah's help. This is more like planning and setting yourself. I know a very close family member, rahmatullahi alayhi, passed away, very close to me. When he was in year 12, he wrote goals for himself. And I still have this letter, subhanAllah, after he passed away, I've got it with me. And in that letter he says, my goal is to, you know, finish this course and become this. And my goal is to have a lifestyle of health like this. And my goal is to buy this car like that. And he wrote, inshallah, if Allah wills. And subhanAllah, all of these four aspirations that he wrote, he reached them. But he didn't reach them because he wrote them. But there's something about the psychology, when you focus on something and seek Allah's help, that it is closer to reaching it. But if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. SubhanAllah, after that, he passed away. And that was the last things he wrote, subhanAllah. But you got to be careful that he put his trust in Allah and his dua in Allah, and he said, inshallah. I mean, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, Allah will guide me to a better place. My final words, brothers and sisters, we said that Allah's name is Al-Zahir and his name is Al-Batin. If he is manifested through his creation and the signs and evidence around us, we cannot see him. And at the same time as he is hidden, we cannot perceive him. And at the same time, Allah says in the Quran, no visual perception can encompass him, even though he encompasses all visual perception. Then will we ever see Allah? Or is he always going to remain hidden from our sight forever and ever? And the answer, my dear brothers, is this. In this world, it is impossible to see Allah. Impossible. Whether when you're awake or in your dreams. No matter who says or claims whatever they claim. It is impossible to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life, because Allah has created laws around us and he created us in a way where Allah cannot be seen. Why? Because then there is no point of the purpose and worship anymore. Once you see Allah, nobody will sin. If you know and you see Allah and you see him watching you, that's it. I always say to my students when I was teaching, worship Allah as if you can see him. But although you know you cannot see him, you know that he sees you. And I used to say, imagine you're sitting in this classroom and there's a camera right on the corner there. And the camera is connected to your parents' home. And they can see everything you're doing. Would your behavior change? They said, of course it will. But there's no camera. So Allah sees you, although you cannot see him. In this world, we don't see him yet. And if you see Allah, that's an ultimate reward. You have to earn to see him. So will we see Allah bi-idhnihi ta'ala, by his will, on the day of in the hereafter? The answer is yes, my brothers and sisters. If you worship Allah well and die consistently on his guidance. Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Qiyamah 75 verse 22. Some faces on that day will be fresh and resplendent, and will be looking towards their Lord, will be looking at their Lord. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَةً. For those who have done good is the best reward, and even more. Surah Yunus verse 26. In Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the interpretation of this verse. He said, when the people of paradise enter paradise, Allah the Blessed and Exalted will say, do you want something more that I can give you? And he says, after the people of paradise has seen and witnessed everything in Jannah and the beauty of everything that they had already experienced, And then Allah says to them, another hadith, he says, I still have one more promise to give you, extra to all of this, which I have yet to fulfill. And the people, they will reply in paradise, oh, our Lord, did you not make our faces bright and shining? Did you not admit us into paradise and save us from the fire? Then Allah will uncover the veil. Allah will uncover the veil, and nothing will be more beloved to them than looking at their Lord, the Mighty and the Majestic. This is the additional blessing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this is the additional blessing which Allah says, and he recited, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَ, for those who have done good in this is the best reward, and even more. In Bukhari and Muslim, they said, we were sitting with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he looked at the moon on the night of the 14th and said, you will surely see your Lord plainly, plainly, just as you see this moon. You will not be crowded in your vision of him. It doesn't mean that Allah looks like a moon. It means that just like anyone can see the moon from any place with no clouds in the sky, there will be no obstacle in all the people of paradise to see their Lord. My final question, therefore, is that what do we do with the verse that Allah says, no vision can perceive him and he sees all? My brothers and sisters, the answer to that, because some people, they said, no, God said the sight cannot reach him, that means in the hereafter you can't see him. The answer to that is this. No vision can grasp Allah or encompass him means that no eye can fully comprehend or understand the essence and reality of Allah. He is just too deep and vast for human eyes or even minds to fully grasp. It's like trying to see the whole ocean in a tiny cup. Can you see the whole ocean in a tiny cup? It just can't happen. So the difference between looking at Allah on the day of in paradise is just directing your eyes at something without grasping it. However, sight and perception of vision includes looking, but it comes with mental awareness and a complete understanding of what your eyes are seeing. But you cannot do that with Allah. How can you? Allah is beyond everything. And when Musa alayhi salam said, oh my Lord, allow me to see you, in the Quran, in Surah Al-Qasas, verse 143, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied and said, and when Moses came at our appointment and his Lord spoke to him, he said, oh my Lord, reveal yourself to me, that I may look upon you. He replied, never can you see me. However, behold this mountain. If it remains firm in its place, only then will you be able to see me. And as soon as his Lord unveiled his glory to the mountain, he crushed it into fine dust. And Moses, Musa, fell down in a swoon. And when he recovered, he said, glory be to you. To you I turn in repentance, and I am the foremost among those who believe. My brothers and sisters, tonight we learnt about Allah's glorious names, the first and the last, the beginning and the final, the manifest and the hidden. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who comprehend his attributed names. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those whom he accepts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from making partners with him or shirk. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our shortcomings, raise your ranks and mine, and may Allah accept our good deeds and help and be there and support our brothers and sisters who are destitute and in need everywhere around the world. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.